Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Are you ready for Matthew 24? Now look, you've heard me from the beginning. I told you, we're going to deal with that which is simple first. And yet, while we've been dealing with passages that I believe are very straightforward, probably, you know, three messages out of Matthew 25. Any of you want to be honest and say that as I was going through them, you were thinking in your mind, I wish he was dealing with 24. Any of you think that? None of you? Y'all have it figured out, right? Maybe some of you are not even aware of what is in Matthew 24. I have purposely sought to deal with some very plain passages. I think you can see Matthew, I believe Matthew 25 is one of the most straightforward chapters in our Bible concerning the second coming. It tends to give us a time or a breakdown, a timeline rather, in all of those. We're living our lives like the five wise and the five foolish virgins, and Jesus is going to come. And just like that, if you're ready, you go in. If you're not ready, you've got these servants. They've got a time to deal with their master's goods, and that's now. And when he comes, we give an account. And if you're ready and you can give a good account, into the joy of your master you will go, and if you're not, outer darkness. And then we saw there last time, that last account given to us in Matthew 25, the Lord comes, the Son of Man, and all the nations are gathered together and they are divided. We saw that. It's plain, it's straightforward. I've purposely avoided Matthew 24. I purposely avoided Revelation. I purposely avoided the difficult portions of Scripture. But now, I want to begin to look at some. I'm not going to go all the way through Revelation, but I would perhaps like to do two or three messages out of Revelation. Today I want to deal with Matthew 24. All we're going to do is scratch the surface today. We're just going to give a little bit of framework. We're going to definitely have to come back. I am not going to be able to answer all your questions, no matter how many times I preach on this. But I certainly am not going to even begin to look at some of the things that you're going to have questions about today. We just don't have enough time in one sermon. Some believe Matthew 24 is the most difficult chapter in our New Testaments. Let's read. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away, when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, by the way, this is chapters 24 and 25 are called the Olivet Discourse, because our Lord is sitting on the Mount of Olives outside of the city of Jerusalem to the east. He sits there. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let all those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And today we'll stop reading right there. Brethren, I'm afraid that some of us have to undo some things before you can even start to comprehend what's being said here. If you keep your ear to the religious ground in these days, it is just so accepted that the abomination of desolation has something to do with the beast, the Antichrist. Verse 21, great tribulation. It is so readily accepted that that is a 7-year tribulation just prior to this 1,000-year kingdom. You go to verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. That is so commonly thought of to be the rapture. We have We have a religious climate out there that just so dogmatically, matter-of-factly says, you know, abomination of desolation, this is the beast. Great tribulation, this is a 7-year tribulation. One is taken and one is left. That is the rapture. That is so commonly pounded into our ears that to come along and say, no, that's not what that means, is almost like to be just put in a category of unorthodoxy. But you know what we have to do? Rather than, you know, getting John Hagee's latest book, or watching the movies that are out there, what we have to do is actually study our Bible. We actually have to look at what Jesus says. You know who's, you know, John Hagee is not the greatest interpreter of Matthew 24. Jesus Christ is. And we have to pay very close attention. Brethren, if we're going to be faithful to our Bibles, we need to pay close attention to the text itself and to the context. What's Jesus saying? That's what we have to do. It might just become obvious if we pay attention to Jesus that Matthew 24 isn't teaching anything about the beast or a 7-year tribulation or the rapture. It may be teaching something else altogether different. Notice this. How do we handle Matthew 24? Well, first, by noticing that our Lord sets the stage. Look at verses 1 through 3. Let's look at this. Jesus left the temple and was going away. Brethren, Jesus is leaving the temple. You say, is that significant? You better believe it. He's leaving the temple for the last time. Let me just give you a very quick overview of the timeline that we're faced with here. Just run right back to chapter 21. I want you to see what is happening. Jesus is at the end. He leaves the temple, and now it's 2 days till the Passover, and that's it. Jesus goes to the cross. This is in chapter 21, this is the triumphal entry. You know about this account. Brethren, he comes riding in, meek and lowly, on a colt of a donkey. And you know what the crowd is doing? Verse 9, the crowds are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are worshiping, they are praising. The Messiah is coming. And he enters Jerusalem, and the whole city stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And notice this. And Jesus entered the temple. You want to notice that, because when we come over to 24, he leaves the temple. You see, brethren, from right here in chapter 21 until 24, we see that he goes out of the temple one evening. You can see that if you look at verse 17, leaving them, he went, we're talking chapter 21, verse 17, leaving them. What was happening? Chief priests and the scribes, the people we heard about in the Sunday school hour, they saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were indignant. They said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And he goes, he leaves. He went out of the city. This is Jerusalem. He goes out to Bethany and he lodges there. And then in verse 18, it's the morning and we have the account where he curses the fig tree. And in verse 23, he enters the temple once again, and this is the last time. The dialogue here from verse 23 all the way up to Matthew 24, 1, it's unbroken. There's no indication that he leaves the temple at all. So brethren, let's go back to Matthew 24. Verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came. Now notice what happens. The disciples point out to him the buildings of the temple. See, Lord, look. Now we're going to see, there's probably very good reason why they're doing this. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left," notice this word, "here." There will not be left here. Guys, these buildings of the temple, do you see these? "Not one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This unmistakably, brethren, unmistakably pertains to the destruction of the temple. Now, brothers and sisters, we're just going to be honest with Scripture. It's the temple that existed then, in their day, that the disciples just said, "Look," and Jesus said, "Do you see these? Do you see that?" Not one stone's going to be left upon another. It is absolutely amazing how many people want to make Matthew 24 out to be some future temple at the end. It is not. Or in the 7-year tribulation. It is not what he's talking about. He is not talking about a future temple. He is not talking about another temple. He is not talking about a temple that's going to be rebuilt in a 7-year tribulation or any other time. He is talking about that temple that was there in that day that was made up of the stones that they could see. That's not difficult to see here, brethren. To come to any other conclusion is to twist this text. So, what's he doing? He's foretelling the destruction of that temple. The temple he just left. But the destruction is greater than just the temple. Brethren, you remember how we just looked at the triumphal entry? Riding in on a colt. You know what Luke says? Luke tells us about the triumphal entry too. But he gives us a piece of information that Matthew doesn't tell us. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke 19, do you know what our Lord does? As he's riding into this city, there's a place where he has a vantage point of that city. It says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Now listen to what he says. He's weeping. Can I tell you something? When Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You see that temple? There's not going to be one stone left upon another." He's not saying it with a smile on his face. He's saying it with sorrow. And you can know he is because when he looks at the city as a whole, not a mild word for weeping. It's really a word that could be translated wailing. He's weeping. He's wailing. "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now," listen, he's speaking to Jerusalem. "But now they're hidden from your eyes. for the days will come upon you. Listen to this. Speaking of the city, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. What's that? Time of what visitation? He says, would that you had known the things that make for peace. The things that make for peace with God. You see what happened? The Christ came. The way of peace. And they didn't know it. They didn't know the visitation. And now what's going to happen? Now they are hidden from your eyes. That which make for your peace is hidden from your eyes. Brethren, I'll tell you this. It is a fearful thing to resist the light of the gospel. It is fearful because what we find repeatedly in Scripture, if you reject the truth long enough, eventually the truth is going to be taken away from you. And once the truth is taken away, then comes judgment. And Jesus is weeping. I know it's difficult for us, believing in the sovereignty of God, to see how can this be? The Son of God would weep. Aren't there an elect people? Yes, but this is the heart of the Son of God who displays the radiance of the glory of God. He proclaims the heart of God. God does not delight in destroying His creatures. Oh, He will uphold justice. He will. He will. But the heart here, you are going to be torn down to the ground. Your enemies are going to surround you and you are going to be destroyed. Brethren, in Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus walks out of that temple in a city that has rejected Him and not known the time of their visitation. They have not known. Can I tell you this? From the time of the triumphal entry until He departs, He goes into the temple to this time that He departs. Brethren, He has said such things that it's worth taking note of. You know, we heard in the Sunday school hour, there's no chapter division between John 9 and John 10 in the original. Can I tell you this? There's no chapter division between Matthew 23 and Matthew 24. Would you like to look back just two verses? Two verses from Matthew 24, 1, where Jesus left the temple. Two verses. In fact, maybe we'll read those three last verses. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. You can almost hear the same thing. He rode into town weeping, saying the same kind of thing. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Notice this. This is a verse, short, concise, but you want to make sure you don't forget it. If you want to figure out Matthew 24, you do not ever want to forget this verse. See, your house. He's speaking of the temple. See, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left to you desolate. When you go to chapter 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, you don't want to just pull desolation out of the air and apply it to the Antichrist. Our Lord has given us no uncertain terms the desolation that He has in mind. Brethren, the temple, you remember the name Ichabod? What does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. Jesus Christ is departing from the temple. He has His last words concerning that temple. Your glory has departed. See, your house is left to you desolate. We often think of the triumphal entry, which happens a few chapters before, but you know what? We can fail to realize that Matthew 24 and 25 are words that mark the triumphal departure. You say, how is it triumphant? Why would I call it that? Do you realize what is happening as Jesus leaves the temple? Do you realize what's happening? Brethren, go back to Matthew 21, verse 12. Triumphal entry. Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus enters the temple. He cleanses it. He drives out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables. Verse 13, He said to them, I want you to see this. He said to them, it is written. What are the next two words? My house. Go back to chapter 23. Verse 38. What are the first three words? Your house. As long as it had a place in God's economy, Jesus Christ, oh, He was zealous for the honor and glory of His Father and His Father's house. My house. But you see what's happened? It's not mine any longer. The glory of God is departing. The temple has no place in the economy of God anymore. The glory is leaving with Christ Himself. It's abandoned. Your house, no longer my house. And it's left to you. Here it is. God's done with it. In very few hours, that veil is going to be ripped in two, and it's all over. It's all over. The temple of God will no longer have any place in God's redemptive activity. It's done. I mean, do you realize what was happening when Jesus was leaving that temple for the last time? That temple had been the centerpiece of God's worship for 1,500 years. That or the tabernacle. 1,500 years. That was so much an established part. I understand that it was said in that day that the temple was as permanent as the world itself. For the temple to pass away meant the end of heaven and earth. Brethren, this is the place where the Shekinah glory, this is the place where God met with His people Israel. First from the tabernacle and then from the temple. Let me tell you, the tabernacle, you remember the tent of meeting? You remember that, right? Listen to how it God speaks in Exodus 25. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. That I may dwell in their midst. You know what the tabernacle and the temple were? They were the dwelling place. You know what kept Israel separate and different from the nations that were out there in darkness? The presence of God. Nothing else. It was that God met with them. Brethren, to be in Israel 1,500 years before Christ, and to have that tabernacle, you had the presence of God. That was the place on this earth where God promised that His presence would be revealed. And then in the days of Solomon, you remember how it was there? Here they finished this glorious temple and they bring the Ark of the Covenant into it. And do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened to the priests? Do you remember what they couldn't do? Anybody remember what the priests could not do? They couldn't stay there because of the glory of God. The glory of God drove them away. Why? The presence of God was so powerful. This is what the temple is all about. Brethren, I'll tell you this. We come into the New Testament. You may not recognize this, but those words, the Word of God, the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. Have you ever studied that word dwell? Do you know what it is? Tabernacled. He tabernacled with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God. He is God dwelling in our midst. He is the true tabernacle. He is the place where God is now going to meet with His people. He is the place where God is now going to speak with His people. Brethren, you have to recognize what is happening. The sun is setting on Old Covenant worship. All the shadows are no longer needed because the true tabernacle, the true temple, the true meeting place with God has come. And Jesus is that, and they have rejected Him. Listen, you reject the fulfillment. The shadows are nothing, and they're being removed. And Jesus leaves for the last time. And He says, that's your house now, not mine. It was my house as long as my Father's blessing was upon it. As long as we were under that old covenant dispensation. But it's passing away. You know what's interesting? Those disciples were sitting there listening to Him. Your house is left to you desolate. It's not just the scribes and the Pharisees who look at this temple as the centerpiece of God's worship. The disciples did too. They're listening to this. You can imagine they walk out and they're listen, chapter 23, Jesus gave scathing words to the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, powerful. They heard all these things. Brethren, I want you to think about some of the things that they heard in these last 2 days following this triumphal entry, our Lord's last hours in the temple. Brethren, go back to chapter 21. I want you to get a feel for what the disciples heard in these last 2 days. In chapter 21, verse 33, we have the parable of the tenants. And you know, these tenants, it's Israel. It's ethnic Israel. It's these thieves that we heard about in the Sunday school. These self-proclaimed shepherds who were no shepherds at all. You know what happens? Jesus tells a parable that's like a vineyard. There's a wine press and a tower. And what he says is it's leased to tenants, and these tenants are Israel. And they have not been faithful. And God sends to these tenants his servants, and they kill and they stone. And you know what happens? 37, finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus asked this question, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" Notice 41. "He will put those wretches to a miserable death." You see what's being anticipated here? "And let out the vineyard." The vineyard is a picture of the kingdom. He's going to give the kingdom to somebody besides ethnic Israel. We might think about the church, to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." You have to know those disciples are looking over his shoulder, or they're sitting in front of him right at his feet the whole time these things are being said. That is a prediction. But that's not the only one. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Now we have a parable of a wedding feast. And there's a feast. And there's a king. And the feast is for the son. And the king sends servants, verse 3, to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Again, he sent other servants, saying to those who were invited, "Look, everything's ready. Everything's prepared. Ox, calves, slaughtered, everything ready. Come to the wedding feast." They paid no attention. Went off. Farm, business. And they actually seized his servants. They're inviting them to something good, like a feast. And they actually grab hold of the servants and treat them shamefully and kill them. Notice verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Anybody get a feel for what's coming here? When you get to Matthew 23, this is it. This is our Lord's last discourse in the temple. And this is his most scathing of all. He begins to denounce the scribes and the Pharisees from verse 2. They sit in Moses' seat. "You listen to what they tell you, but not what they do." Immediately, he points the finger and says, "You do not imitate what they do." They obviously would get the idea. He says in verse 4, "They're not willing to move their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen." 6, "They love the place of honor." Verse 8, "Don't call yourself like they do. They love heaven." Titles too. Verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." 17, "You blind fools." 19, "You blind men." 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 24, "You blind guides." 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 26, "You blind Pharisee." 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. How? By calling the men who had killed the prophets their fathers. That's the point of 30. You call them your fathers, basically indicating you're their offspring, you're just like them. 32, fill up then the measure of your fathers, in which they will. They're going to put to death the very Messiah himself. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Now watch this. So that on you may come all the righteous blood. That doesn't mean that the righteous blood is actually going to be sprayed on them. It means on them the judgment for the righteous blood is going to come. On you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah. I'm going to hold you accountable. It's going to come on you, the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. He is speaking to his contemporaries. He's not speaking. That generation here obviously does not mean race. It doesn't mean people who are going to be alive at the end of time. He's speaking to them, and he says, upon you, you who he's speaking to, this generation, my contemporaries, upon you, it's going to come this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the thing you want to notice as he's departing is this is the very thing that was said by those who cried Hosanna when he entered. And he's not saying, you're not going to see me again until for certain you're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is saying, until you. Remember what he said when they told him, tell these children to be quiet. But it's through these children that God's praise has been ordained. What he's saying to them, the until here is unless. The idea here is, until you receive me, until you receive me the way they received me, you're not going to see me. And he leaves. Listen, they see him at the cross. They see him when he's under trial. He's talking about seeing him in a redemptive way. Remember what he said to Jerusalem? Your visitation, that which makes for your peace. You're not going to see me like that until you humble yourself like little children and receive me the way they did, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your house is left to you desolate. Now, this is what the disciples have seen. This is what they've heard. They think about that temple just the way those scribes and Pharisees do. This is the bulwark of Old Covenant worship. And they're walking out of there, and you know, they were always trying to put the pieces together. We're trying to put the pieces together, but they were trying to put them together too. Lord, look what they say. They look back. Lord, look at the temple. They pointed out the buildings of the temple. Lord, look at this. Look at this. And you know what he said? Do you know what he said? I want you all to remember this. He said, back in verse 36 of chapter 23, all these things are going to come upon this generation. This generation. In his day, all the blood is going to come upon them. The judgment for these righteous people whose blood was spilt, it's going to come upon them. When you come to chapter 24, you go over to verse 34, he says the same thing. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He's talking about the destruction of this temple. He's not talking about some future generation, folks. His words are clear. His words are straightforward. You can imagine, the disciples are probably staggered, they are alarmed, they are amazed, they are confused. Jesus time and again was telling them things that just didn't fit into their plan, the way they saw it. They had a plan. Remember? I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. Peter says, get behind me, Satan. You see, that's not the way that Peter thought. Even there in the garden, Peter pulls out his sword. We got to protect the Lord. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, Lord, is it at this time? Is it now? This is not for you to know. They didn't have it figured out. This whole thing is just perplexing to them. Lord, the temple. Look at the buildings of the temple. Look at this. Let me just, you don't need to turn there, but listen to this. In Mark's gospel, by the way, Mark 13, Luke 21 give us parallel accounts to this. Listen to how they say it in Mark 13. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Luke says this way, some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. Don't you like that? It's like they're walking out and they're thinking, Lord, look, isn't it wonderful? And he just reiterates, boys, it's not so wonderful. And it's going to be thrown down. It's going to be flattened. Not one stone left upon another. It's going to happen in this generation. And we know it did. About 37 years after the Lord said this, it was gone. Eradicated. Taken away. Our Lord's response is crystal clear. He answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another." Here, here. You know what they're doing? They're saying, "Look, Lord, look, look at those stones, look." And he says, "There will not be one stone here." You have to emphasize this. You may say, "Brother, it's getting kind of redundant." We have to undo this mindset that this chapter is speaking about a future temple. It's not. It's a temple that was there in his day, that within that generation, before that generation passed away, gone. Along with Jerusalem, the whole city flattened. And it was. Brethren, if you have never read Josephus and his account of the destruction of Jerusalem, I highly recommend it. It's a historical account from a Jewish historian, Josephus, who was there and witnessed it firsthand. Utterly desolated in 70 AD. But our Lord couldn't be more plain. "Boys, when I told those Jewish leaders their house is left to them desolate," he's saying, "I meant it. Not only is God's glory leaving it, God is going to confirm that by leveling this building. God's going to send his armies in here. It's no longer my house, it's their house. I'm done with it. God no longer inhabits that place. God is going to give a visible sign stating the temple is no longer his meeting place with mankind. Christ is. Christ." See, the thing that we have to recognize is God's not going to inhabit that. God's place is no longer geographical. God's communion with man takes place through a person, through a man. The man Jesus Christ. He is now the place where we meet God. He is the place where we worship God. He is the place where we hear God's voice. "My sheep know my voice," we saw today. Jesus Christ has the very voice of God Himself. Listen, Jesus Christ is the true temple, and it is time for the shadows to pass away. And like I said, in about 37 years, while that generation was still there, all that Jesus predicts will indeed come to pass. Now notice verse 3. "As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now, this is crucial precisely because of what's stated at the beginning of verse 4. "And Jesus answered them." What 24 and 25 are is an answer. This is their question. "Lord, when will..." Notice these things. What are these things? Well, the things He just said. "Not one stone left upon another." "Lord, when will these things happen?" Not when will some future temple be destroyed. When is this temple going to be destroyed? The disciples themselves don't... I mean, they give place to the Lord to speak for all the rest of chapter 24 and 25. He sits there and He tells them all these things. He teaches these things. But notice this. They not only say, "Lord, tell us, when will these things be?" They ask, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, brethren, you know what we like to do? We like to think about what we know about the end of the world and what we know about Christ coming, and we like to read it back into this. Don't do that. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. folks, they don't even know Jesus is going to die, let alone that he's going to die, rise, ascend, and after a very long time come back. They have no idea about that. You say, well, why are they asking about it? Well, listen, what they're asking about, what they're thinking about when they ask that question is not likely what you and I are thinking about when we read it. We know. You know, the two on the road to Emmaus pretty much sum up how they all thought. We thought it was going to be him. Well, okay, it is him. What is there about this whole picture that would lead you to believe it's not him? Well, we thought it was him, but now we think it's not him because he died. That was their mindset. Look at the disciples. Did you see any of the disciples thinking while he was dead, all we have to do is go and wait at the tomb because he's going to rise? None of them expected him to rise. They all had the same mindset. Brethren, let me tell you what I really believe is happening here. When they talk about his coming, they're talking about his coming to the throne. That's what they've been looking for. Isn't that right? They keep asking him, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Is it now? That's what they're looking for. Lord, when are you coming to take your throne? When are you coming? We thought maybe it was there at the triumphal entry. We kind of figured you were going to do it, but it wasn't then. When is it? Is it now? And then he rises from the dead and they say, is it now? You see, that's the idea. And their idea was undoubtedly, they had it in their mind that the temple was a fixture in this world. If the temple's going to be destroyed, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, it probably means the end of the whole world. They're confused. That's why they're asking the questions. Lord, when is this going to happen? They probably had this all lumped together. They're having a difficulty figuring this out. And our Lord breaks it up into two things. He says, all this is not going to happen simultaneously. It's going to happen at two different occasions. He understands the way we ought to understand their question. So he gives them the answer, even if they're confused in the way they ask it. These guys are not great theologians at this point, having all the ways of Christ figured out. They're trying to piece it together. They don't have it all figured out. They're really in a lot of ignorance. And brethren, let me show you something. Jesus says to the question, when will these things happen? When will these things? Lord, you predicted the flattening of the temple. When is it going to happen? And the Lord provides the answer in verses 4 through 35. And he's quite clear. When you get to 34, he says, I tell you, this generation's not going to pass away until all these things take place. That's what he says. But notice this, verse 36. But there's a second part of this. Hey guys, the destruction of the temple and my coming and the end of the world, two separate events. The first one, lots of signs. You guys can look for it. All manner of war, all manner of unrest, abomination of desolation. You guys can see this. In Luke's account of this, he says, your enemy's going to come in, they're going to surround the city. You can see this. And he says to them, verse 32, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. You can see it. When you see these things, there's many signs. Just like with the fig tree, its branch becomes tender, puts out leaves, you know summer's near. Also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. And he says, this generation is not going to pass away until all these things take place. That's where he's wrapping up answering the first question. about the destruction of the temple. He says, I can tell you the time going to happen in this generation. But notice this. Notice as he transitions to the second part of their question. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, notice this. Just read this. Verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. 36. But there's a contrast here with what came before. Back in verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, those days, and all that's going to happen in this generation, but, verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. First event, yeah, we know, going to happen in this generation. Second event, I don't even know. Jesus is saying, we're not going to get into that, how that can be. You see that he says that. Brethren, you know what's interesting from verse 36 forward? Before this, you had all these markers. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is what you, within this generation, abomination of desolation, you want to look for all this. There are signs, just like with the fig tree. But concerning that day and hour, no signs. No one knows. This is what suddenly comes at us. Verse 39, they were unaware. Verse 42, you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 44, an hour you do not expect. Verse 50, master, that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. There's a stark contrast here. Our Lord is doing this. He's saying, within this generation, not one stone's going to be left upon another. All these things are going to come on this generation. But there is another day, and that day no one knows. This first one, many signs. That one, you better be ready, because it's coming at an hour you don't expect. Now, I know that if you've read through this and you've studied this, you still have 1,000 questions in your mind. But I can tell you this, there's no getting away from the fact that our Lord says all this is going to come upon this generation. There's no question he's talking about their house being left desolate. There's no question he says not one stone's going to be left upon another. There's no question that in chapter 24, verse 34, he reiterates again, it is going to happen to this generation. But there is another day, and no one knows that. No one knows that. And he dives into teaching. Therefore, verse 42, you better stay awake, for you do not know. There's one event they asked about. He says it comes with signs. You can look for it just like you can notice what's happening on a fig tree. But there's, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. There's something else here, my coming and the end of the world. You don't know. And even though they might have been confused about what they actually meant when they were asking the question, our Lord Himself is not confused about what is meant by that terminology. And He goes on, there's no mistaking that He's talking about His second coming. You go into chapter 25, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and then the final judgment in Matthew 25, 31 and following. The Son of Man is going to come in His glory and all the angels with Him. And He will sit on His glorious throne. Brethren, you know full well, He starts here by talking about not one stone being left upon another. They ask, when will these things be? When will your coming be? When will the end be? And he answers them. And he tells them when not one stone is going to be left upon another. And then he goes off to tell them, but these are not all simultaneous. That day is not simultaneous with those days. In that generation, this other day is going to come with no sign. Therefore, you better be ready all the time. Because it's going to happen in an hour when you don't think. And you don't think he's coming today. Brethren, the thing that we need to get most of all, we can try to figure out our timelines. We can try to figure out what's coming next. We can try to figure these out. I know you have a lot of questions. We're going to look at those, but I want you to see the basic structure here. Brethren, the big thing I want you to see is this all has to do with the glory of Jesus Christ. This has to do with the fact that our Lord's prediction of the destruction of the temple is designed to communicate something to the disciples and to us. What? Your house is left to you desolate, Israel. You do not want to talk about rebuilding temples. God's done with temples. God's done with buildings. When I was lost, I used to carry a cross around with me that my grandfather gave me. To me, that felt like that was my connection with God. Probably many of you, we tend to be superstitious. We tend to be religious that way. Probably many of you can identify something, some relic, some cross, some place. When Jesus walks away from that temple, you want to be like those disciples. You may have lots of ignorance. You may not know lots of things. But they left that temple with him. You want to go where he goes. And he walked away and he said, that's Ichabod. The glory has left. Jesus sat there on that Mount of Olives. The fullness of deity, the fullness of Godhead dwelling in him. All the glory, all the those rocks back there and everything that was represented, you could have put billboards with big flashing lights with arrows pointing to Jesus himself sitting over there on the Mount of Olives. The temple's just screaming, that's him, that's him, that's him. You remember in the temple, they had the law there inside the ark. That was the place where the Shekinah glory was. That was the place where the mercy seat was. And it was a place you could not enter. And now Jesus is over here. He's kept that law. He's the law keeper. I mean, the fullness of the law is expressed in him. He's the place where we meet with God now. He's over here in the humility of humanity. And there he is. Watch him walk away. Your house is left to you desolate. Brethren, I'll tell you, this is the unthroning of the temple. And you don't want to live the rest of your life in question about who took the throne. That was their problem. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you. Brethren, that temple is no longer the place where God speaks. Jesus declares the glory of God. That's the place. The temple was the place where sacrifices were made. But the true sacrifice has come. You don't want to go back there. You don't want to go back. It's desolate. Don't think about the rebuilding of a temple. It's desolate. Look, Israel may rebuild it. But if they do, don't for a second believe that God has sanctioned it. Don't believe that He and His glory will manifest itself from that mercy seat. No. It's left to them desolate. God is done. And Jesus walks away. Can you see Him sitting there in the evening on the Mount of Olives? He's full of sorrow. Because this taking down of this temple is not just the end of a dispensation. It's the sign of judgment upon a people that have rejected their Messiah. A people that would not have the true temple. Lord willing, we'll pick this up and we'll start to look at this. You guys read it. Read it. Look at the basic structure. This generation, his contemporaries, not going to pass away until all these things take place. But there is another day, and you don't know when that one is. It's a long time later. It could be today. You may read verses 1 through 35 and say, how could all these things have been fulfilled? Well, look, undoubtedly when he talks about the lightning flashing from the east to the west, he's just kind of taking an aside there and comparing what's going to happen when Christ truly comes. That is looking towards the future. It's just an aside. But all the rest of the stuff, I believe, did happen in that day, and I'll show you. And one of the reasons why you don't think so right now is because you're reading Matthew 24 as a 21st century Christian, having the understanding that you have. And what we're going to do is we're going to try with the Old Testament understanding that the disciples had, with the ideas that filled their minds. We're gonna look, and I'm going to show you that those things in verses 1 through 35 are not as impossible in having their fulfillment in His day as you right now think they are. But that's next time.